as an official holiday. Americans, of course, celebrate their Thanksgiving in November. End of November, about a month after us, and I think that's because they're farther south, and so their harvest goes a little longer. And so we have to get ours in a little earlier. And this morning was a good reminder, with the heavy frost, that harvest time is now, I guess. And so Thanksgiving is kind of associated with harvest time. And the idea of giving thanks for God's bounty. And it's not just here in North America that we do that, of course. Many, many countries have some sort of Thanksgiving type of ritual or feast day or some kind of celebration around harvest time and some way of giving thanks in some way. However, if you were to look at a sampling of last week's news headlines in various media, you might be asking yourself the question, well, do I really have something to give thanks for? Just scroll through a couple of headlines from the papers this week. I don't want to minimize the tragedy, especially this last one. I don't want to minimize that tragedy. I don't want to seem insensitive at all to the anguish that these things cause to families, the pain to those who are involved. But I always find it interesting, especially in events like in Pennsylvania, where the media goes to get some sort of comment, who the experts are. The experts are that commentators and the media reporters go to try to get some background, some understanding of these catastrophic events. After the tragic shooting in Pennsylvania, New York Times News Service quoted a religious scholar as follows. Those killings are beyond our understanding and our ability to explain them. It's something like asking the question, where was God during the Holocaust? They're beyond our understanding. Again, I don't want to minimize the horrific effects of these events, but this is really an agnostic answer. This is an answer that says, I don't know. I don't know why human beings will inflict this sort of horror, this sort of anger, these sort of acts on fellow human beings. I don't know. And the rabbi who was quoted here is really saying, I don't understand life because this happens all the time somewhere in the world. And the reporter, by asking an agnostic rabbi, is really saying, I don't understand life either. But the Bible says we can understand. We can understand life. The Bible was written so that we would understand life. Now, last week, Stan took us on an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is sometimes known as wisdom literature. Wise sayings for life, being wise about life, how to live life wisely. A key verse in that, in the book of Proverbs, at least to my mind, Stan quoted last week, is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Understanding life starts with knowing God. And knowing God requires us to fear Him. Fear the Lord. Last week, Stan gave us a definition of fearing the Lord, a proper view of who God is, and then acting appropriately. Having a proper view of who God is, and then acting appropriately with that, to that view. We also saw last week the example of King Solomon, who incidentally was the author of most of the Proverbs. When Solomon feared the Lord, the result was peace and prosperity. When Solomon didn't fear the Lord, later on in his reign, when his heart was turned away from God, and he pursued after worldly things, his heart was turned from God and he pursued worldliness, the result was God's wrath in the form of conflict, lack of peace, and the loss of a greater part of his kingdom. And in fact, Israel never returned to the former glory of Solomon when he was at his height. So today we want to look at what it means to have a proper view of God. And I want to focus on the person and work of God as revealed in the book of Proverbs. The person and work of God, as we see in Proverbs. And we'll see as we go through this that rather than fearing circumstances, and we fear circumstances, it only leads to despair. Rather than fearing circumstances, we should be fearing the Lord. And we fear the Lord, it leads to understanding and wisdom. And the result must be thanksgiving. It must be thanksgiving. So a proper view of God starts with acknowledging that God is the Creator. God is the Creator. The Creator God. Proverbs 3:19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. The Creator God. Not just the Creator of the physical universe, but the Creator of all life itself. All of life, creating everything. All wisdom, all understanding, all knowledge flows out of the Creator God. It all flows out of him. There is no human thought, no endeavor that cannot at some point be traced back to the Creator God. Nothing that can't be traced back to him at some point. When we can understand God as the Creator, we understand him that way, we can understand that he's not taken by surprise when it comes to global warming. He is not helpless when it comes to climate change. He is the Creator. In fact, we just sang a chorus about that. Why am I afraid? You made the stars, you made the earth. He's not helpless. Now, that's not an excuse for us to go and pollute. It's not an excuse for us to go out and waste the resources that God has entrusted to our stewardship. It's a reminder not to panic. I apologize for not retyping the catch line there. These two soldiers in a tank are saying, we're looking for the global warming hotspot. Don't panic. God is bigger than that. Now, most people in the world, most people would probably acknowledge some sort of Creator God. The concept of a Creator God. I think most people would acknowledge that. Even the most ardent evolutionist cannot explain where the tiniest bit of matter came from. How does something evolve out of nothing? The most ardent, the most rabid evolutionist cannot explain that. And is forced to acknowledge it had to, somebody had to create it. So even he would probably, grudgingly acknowledge that there must be some creative force out there that's beyond his knowledge. But the Creator God, if we understanding the concept of a Creator God, it's important, it's a first step. But it is not a complete view of God. It's not a proper view of God. It's partial, but it's not complete. See, most people would acknowledge that perhaps there is some kind of a benign force out there, some kind of a life force behind life, but plays no real part in who I am and in my daily life. I call this Star Wars theology. May the force be with you. That's really, sounds really exciting. And if you're a Star Wars fan, it's kind of thrilling. But it's an agnostic view of God. It's an agnostic view of God. And it really says, I don't know. The Force, well, it's something, you know, I can't really say what it is. The Bible, however, says that God is not just a life force. He's more than that creative force out there. He is also personal. God is personal. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. God is everywhere, at once, all the time. He is there. Technical word for that is omnipresent. Present everywhere. Proverbs 21:2. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord weighs the heart. God knows everything. Not only is he everywhere, but he knows everything. He's omniscient, all-knowing. John chapter 2, Jesus, it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to the people. Why? Because he knew what was in a man. He knew what was in their hearts, in their minds. So he didn't entrust himself to him. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Later on in Proverbs 21, it says this, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. God is all-powerful, omnipotent. So he's not just a benign life force that's out there. He's all-knowing, he's ever-present, and he's all-powerful. He's very personal. He's very personal. And because he's personal, he can be known. And that's why agnostic answers don't really satisfy. The good rabbi did not know, and so his answer does not really satisfy those who are saying why. So we have a creator God, we have a personal God, we also have a God at work. God at work. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You see, God is not just there. He's not just there. He is at work. He is active in our daily lives. He is at work. He's in control. Not in the sense of robots. We're not being driven around like some kind of remote control. But the point is that God's purposes for life, for people, are far greater than our own plans and dreams. Many are the plans that are in my heart. But it's God's purpose that prevails. He's at work. He's a working God. I came to know the Lord. Diane and I came to know the Lord together when I was a young lieutenant in the Army, and soon after we got married. And like most young lieutenants in the Army, I was really gung ho. I was hard charging. I had a career laid out in front of me. I knew exactly where I wanted to go, and I wanted all the sharp end postings. And when I came time for my first posting after my initial regimental tour out in Victoria. And where did I want to go? Well, I had in my mind, me and all my colleagues, all my friends who were due for postings, all my classmates, and I wanted to go jump out of airplanes in the elite airborne regiment and proudly wear those wings in the maroon beret, or I wanted to go to the front lines of the Cold War in Germany and be ready for taking on the Soviet hordes. That's where the glory was. That's where I wanted to go. And that was, my mind was made up. I knew exactly where I wanted to go. Well, the postings all came in, and a lot of my friends went to jump out of airplanes, and a lot went to face the Russians in Germany. And Frank got posted to little backwater sleepy base called Cornwallis, Nova Scotia. Training recruits. There was no glory there. This is not fair. I didn't want to go to Cornwallis. I'm not ready to go out the pasture yet. Nobody else is going there, just me. And my heart just sank. But you know, I look back on it, it was probably the best posting of our lives. God had other purposes for my life than my glory, my plans. He wanted to form me. And so he put me in touch with Christians in sleepy little Cornwallis, Nova Scotia, in places like Deep Brook and Bear River and places like that, where I got training in the Lord and in his word that I never would have got anywhere else. And the Lord started teaching me that my postings weren't the result of some bureaucratic machinery in Ottawa, some impersonal career management system. They were a result of where God put me. And I started to see where we went, everywhere we went, as where God was sending us. And he was teaching me that. And every commanding officer I had over me, no matter how weird or hard-nosed or whatever unfair he was there because God was teaching me something. Every colleague I had was there because God wanted to somehow shape my character. Every subordinate I had was there for God's purposes. Every assignment I was given. And this is a lesson that over the next 20-odd years, God was teaching me. Many are the plans that were in my heart. But it was God's purposes that was prevailing. And even the hard person to get along with, even the most disagreeable assignment, the one, oh, why couldn't you give that to somebody else? God was shaping me. And I was starting to understand that there was no such word as unfair in God's lexicon when it comes to his people. There is no such word as human rights, in a sense. My rights to myself do not exist in God's economy. I'm here for his purposes. The fear of the Lord includes acknowledging that life is not about me. It's not about me, but it's about God's purposes. Now, understanding that means that my life's purpose can now be aligned with the purpose of the Creator God. And so what that means is I can now live a real life. Not a pretend life, like I wanted to live before. A real life. A life with purpose. I no longer have to be enslaved by agnostic answers that are no answers at all. I don't have to say, I don't understand life. I don't understand why this is happening. Because I know that my life's purpose is aligned with the Creator. So how does that relate to understanding why a mother in Ontario would kill her two babies? How does that align to a father in Pennsylvania who would storm an Amish schoolhouse and shoot 11 little girls? Because it reminds us of God's greatest work. God's greatest work. First of all, it reminds us of the reality of sin. The reality of sin. Sin is not part of God's creation. In fact, sin really isn't a thing at all. It's an absence of something. It's the absence of God. In a sense, it's taking God out of the equation. We take the Creator out of the equation of the things that he's created, and we have sin. Taking them out of the choices in our daily lives. Because we're created in the image of God. Why? For relationship with Him. Relationship requires free will for it to work. I must choose. Genesis, the book of Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve chose to put God aside in a free will decision-making exercise, and sin entered in because they put God aside. And we are suffering from that because we have that indelible genetic defect in our souls. And that sin manifests itself in the death of little children in Ontario, in the death of schoolgirls in Pennsylvania, in the death of soldiers in Afghanistan. It also manifests itself in the man who beats his wife and the woman who cheats on her taxes here in Edmonton. Sin. Reality of sin. All those little decisions that we make, is God in it, or have I set them aside? And we are incapable of dealing with the sin issue because we're too sinful. We're too sinful. So God's greatest work is dealing with the sin issue. Proverbs 16:6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Not my love, not my faithfulness, God's. I'm incapable because I'm too sinful. But God's love and faithfulness atones for sin. Apostle John said this in his first epistle, chapter 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. Christ came to pay the penalty of sin. The word propitiation gives us the idea of a covering. In our first meeting this morning, we talked about being transformed into the likeness of God, the likeness of Christ. That's what the propitiation did. Covers over sin so the reconciliation is possible. Reconciliation between man and God and between man and man. Reconciliation is possible. What's my part? Well, the second half of that verse I quoted from Proverbs 16. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. The fear of the Lord, the proper view of God, bringing God back into the equation. Accepting His plan for my life. The plan includes salvation. So to fear the Lord really starts with accepting Christ. Accepting Christ as Savior. Accepting what He did on the cross in my place, atoning for my sins, His love and faithfulness. Accepting that. That's where the fear of the Lord starts. And then once you've accepted that, it's accepting His ownership on my life. I can fear the Lord or not fear the Lord every day. Do I accept His ownership or do I put Him aside? Accepting His ownership on my life. Because life is really all about Christ. Life is all about Christ. I was reading a pamphlet in my, got a haircut yesterday. My barber is a Muslim. He's a very keen Muslim. He has all these little booklets out in his in the waiting room there about Islam, and they're all in English too. So I was reading one, and it says somewhere in there, one of these booklets, that for the Muslim, Islam is life. And of course, it was comparing it to secular Western living. And I thought, for us, the Christian, Christ is life. Christ is life, not a philosophy that came down from some prophet. Christ Himself, the person and work of Christ, this is life. And not their idea of where most people in the West live. It's where Christ lives. Christ is life. There's no understanding of life without Him. All the wisdom of Proverbs really points to Christ. All the wisdom of Proverbs points to him. Turn to the book of Colossians, if you would. You thought I wasn't going to ask you to follow in the Bible, but I want you to turn to the book of Colossians, to chapter 2. I was reading Colossians this past week, and what struck me, outwardly, these two books, Proverbs and Colossians, are very different. Proverbs is so practical, Colossians is very theological, but as I was reading, I realized that the theological underpinning of Proverbs really is Colossians. There's so much in there that reflects the practicality and underpins the practicality of the book of Proverbs. Colossians 2, starting at verse 2. This is Paul speaking. My purpose is that they, in other words, he's talking specifically about the church at Laodicea, but we might say the church anywhere, Christians. My purpose is that Christians may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are summed up in Christ. They're all in Christ. The all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God can be known through Christ and only through Christ. Go back to chapter 1 of Colossians, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer of all life. Life has no meaning, no purpose, apart from Christ, because life is Christ. How does that relate to the deranged killer in Pennsylvania? How does that relate to the desperate terrorist in Afghanistan? Or somebody right here, around us that we might know, who is struggling with something? How does that relate? Well, look in verse 27 of Colossians 1. To them, in other words, to the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. The Word of God in all its fullness, if we go back a couple of verses. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. As Christians, we carry within us the message of hope. We carry hope within us, the hope of glory. We have the hope of the only real understanding of life, the only real wisdom to live life the way it should be lived, the only real answer to the issue of sin, the only way to know the personal Creator God, all summed up in one word, one name, Christ. And he dwells in us. The hope of glory, Christ in us. So what do we give thanks for? The indescribable gift that is Christ. Now, as Christians, as the church, as the body of Christ, we have the privilege and the responsibility to take this hope to the lost and the dying to the world. Somebody didn't give that hope to the mother before she killed her children in Barrie, Ontario. Although it's not too late. Somebody didn't give that hope to the man who shot 11 Amish schoolgirls in Pennsylvania. And now it's too late for him. They had no hope at all, other than death. They saw that as the only way out. And that is repeated hundreds, if not thousands of times daily around the world. The only hope is death. The only way out is death. And the Bible says we have the hope of glory within us. Who do we know? In our family, our friends, our neighbors, our classmates at school. Who do we know that has no hope? Who do we know that's desperate? We may not know a deranged killer, but we know somebody who has no hope. Somebody who is desperate. Somebody who perhaps is bordering on the edge. Somebody perhaps who's just a nice all-round guy, but his plans are for himself. He has no hope for eternity. We have that gift. It's the real gift. It's the only real gift there ever is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the wisdom of the ages. This is the understanding of life, real understanding. This is fearing God. And we have the privilege and the responsibility to share it with others, to live it, so that people would see that hope in us. Do our lives reflect Christ because we bring God back into the equation of the everyday decision-making where he wants to be, as we were designed originally to be? Bring him back, fearing him in everything, so that men and women, boys and girls, would see hope within us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. All wisdom, all power, all knowledge is nothing if it doesn't come from him. And for that we are thankful. And thankful that you entrust that to us through his death on the cross for all of mankind. Father, we thank you that there is no person desperate enough, no person too far gone, no person deranged enough that hope cannot save. Father, we thank you that it saved each of us here. I thank you that it saved me. And Father, now that dwells within each of us who are your children, each of us who have accepted what he's done on the cross. Father, may we be burdened with that hope. May we be burdened with those that we know that have no hope. Father, may you show us how to share that. May our lives reflect that. And may you open doors, fervent, effectual doors for us to be able to share that with others and to see that hope transferred to eternity in other people, Lord. We thank you. This Thanksgiving, we want to thank you for Christ. This Thanksgiving, we want to thank you for giving us the privilege of sharing him with others. May you allow us to do that, because we ask it in his name.